Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We, as I said, are in John chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 this morning as we're there. Our mini-series that we have in this little section, I call this a mini-series. I hope it helps you remember things a little bit better as we go through this 21-chapter book. But our mini-series is called Looking Up at the Cross with John. It's a study of some of the observations that John made as he was at the cross, as he was looking at the cross. Each week, as we inch closer to the end of this fourth gospel, we're going to remind ourselves of the reason that it was written. The reason it was written, according to John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says that Jesus did many other signs not written in this book. So that's a clue that John doesn't tell you everything Jesus did. He's telling you certain things Jesus did so you can see a certain point. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, and this is so good, you may have life in his name. Overall, our mini-series is meant to convey this big idea that there is more to Jesus than meets the eye. There is more to Jesus than meets the eye. Anybody believe that?
Amen.
I do. So far, we've made two observations in our series. Observation number one is the crucifixion was Christ's coronation. That was a couple of weeks ago, and if you want to catch up on that, you can go back and listen to that sermon on our website. Observation number two was that Jesus' death fulfilled oodles of prophecies. Don't you like the word oodles? I like the word oodles. Jesus' death fulfilled oodles of prophecy. We talked about this last week. Instead of seeing the cross merely as an instrument of death, John also somehow viewed it as a throne of exaltation, one in which Jesus was glorified. And he was lifted up for all to see that the King of the Jews was also a king for all nations. That's the way John looked at the cross, and he's carefully led us to this conclusion. If you think all the way back to chapter 1, John has been carefully leading us to this conclusion that the King of the Jews is the King for all nations. In chapter 1, he revealed Jesus as co-creator, as God in a human body. The Word that created was made flesh and dwelled among us. We got to behold his glory, John says. And then John also cited numerous prophecies and miraculous signs. All of these things, just as in the Old Testament, when you saw signs that went with prophecies, these signs proved that Jesus had fulfilled or accomplished, is what that word means. He fulfilled or accomplished the work or the purpose of many Old Testament characters. Many Old Testament images. I mean, you just think about all these images. Adam, he fulfilled and accomplished the work of Adam, the work that Adam failed to do. Israel, we talked a lot about this last week, that big history lesson I gave you last week, and you're all kind of like, Israel, Jesus is the new Israel. He's the one that did what Israel should have done. The temple, that's an Old Testament image. Jesus talks about how he handles what the temple has done. He accomplished the work of the temple. The feasts, Passover, Tabernacle, all Feast of Booths, that's also called. There's all kinds of things that Jesus fulfilled. The Good Shepherd image, the Messiah image, Christ, the suffering servant image. I talked about that last week from Isaiah 40 to 55. He is the servant of the Lord who faithfully suffered on behalf of his people. That's who Jesus is. That's why Jesus came. We often say, why did Jesus just to die on the cross? Not just to die on the cross. There's so much more to the story, right? And this brings us to observation number three in our series. The King of the world cares about his individual subjects. Let that just sink in for a second, because it's great. The king of the world cares about his individual subjects. His disciples, who, they haven't been center stage in a while, have they? Anybody kind of forget he had disciples? It's been a while since we saw those folks. He had male and female disciples, by the way. We don't just think of the 12 or the 11 after Judas left. There was a lot of women who followed Jesus too, right? They suddenly emerge here in verses 24 and 25. Will you look there with me? Verse 24. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. What's her name? Mary. And his mother's sister. Now this, we think, was Jesus' aunt. If you read Matthew's account, that's someone else that was there. Okay. That's who tells us she was there. We think that if this is his aunt, then we think that's John's mom, and that would make Jesus and John what? Cousins. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Who else do we find at the foot of the cross? John says we find Mary, the wife of Clopas. You get the idea that they liked the name Mary back then, didn't they? Very common name. This Mary, wife of Clopas, is someone of whom we know little about. And then there's Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. That's a crazy story. So there's some interesting characters here at the foot of the cross. Now, it seems to many who read this that Rome viewed women and children as kind of less of a threat. And we kind of get that because we're seeing an abundance of female disciples here at the foot of the cross and only one male disciple that we're told about anyway, right? And that's the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if John was under 20 years old, which we think, and I just can't impress upon you how important this little nugget of information is, but if John were under 20 years old, he was probably one of the younger disciples of Jesus. Think about that for a second. We're going to study the book of Revelation. He was the only one alive at that point. Like, he had an entire several decades of ministry that went on after the death of Jesus. He was the younger of the disciples. And if he was under 20, as we think he was, Rome probably viewed him as too young to take up the reins, which was a big mistake on their part, right? I mean, he led the charge. He moved the operation from Jerusalem to Ephesus, and he got the job done, which we're all thankful for sitting here today, aren't we? Because the gospel came to us because of his work. We oftentimes credit Paul for that, but we also need to credit John for that. Although, if we consider what happens in the high priest's courtyard, if you think back to the story of Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and how John was able to get in with seeming ease in that story, and Peter was all denying Jesus and all that kind of stuff, a more likely theory may be that John had friends in high places, which would have been a connection that he had with his family or through his family. Regardless, John is a super interesting person to study in the Bible. If you ever do a character study, I'd recommend John. His character, his connections, his endurance, he is some kind of person to study. Now, verses 26 and 27, look there with me, please. They describe a very tender moment. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus is on the cross. If you haven't, if you can't remember that far back, we talked about that. But he's on the cross right now. He's been nailed there. He's bleeding. He's already been flogged, maybe a couple different ways. Body's just writhing in pain. And he looks down and he says, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, he said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, why entrust her to cousin John and not his half-brothers? You know, Jesus had half-brothers, right? One reason might be something that John told us back in chapter 7, verse 5. He told us that Jesus' brothers had not yet come to believe. So to me, that seems like a pretty good reason to entrust Mary to John, to cousin John. And regardless, isn't it remarkable how Jesus conveyed love towards Mary and John here? Can we agree on that? Like, he's hanging there, body just last breaths kind of thing going on, and he's conveying an incredible amount of love and concern for John and his mother. His willingness to enter their suffering and be with them for the long haul is nothing short of inspirational. To borrow a phrase from the Last Supper, he loved them till the very end, even with his dying breath. I mean, first off, we sort of expect kings to pursue kingdom expansion at the expense of people. We've been talking about how Jesus is a king, and he's going to the cross to claim his kingdom on his throne. And so we expect kings to pursue kingdom expansion at the expense of people. But Jesus doesn't do that. Consider this great comment from Pastor Bruce Milne. I read this and I just stopped. I'm like, oh. Here is a king whose embrace is as wide as the world, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, and yet who can simultaneously embrace each of us in a personal, loving commitment, which is the dance of our hearts. Isn't that just beautiful? So what's the takeaway? In God's kingdom, no one is expendable. I hope that hits you like it hits me. I mean, we live in a kingdom today where a lot of people seem to be quite expendable at the expense of power and the quest and the zeal, the ambition. I mean, people just, you know, climb over them to get to the top, right? That, my friends, is remarkable. In God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, there is no one that's expendable. We all matter to the King who is never too busy to care about our concerns. This brought another takeaway to my mind, and that is the one you see here. It's also number one. Where we go? That's okay. I was just marveling how I'd labeled both of them number one. They were equally good points, and I could not decide which one should be first. Or I just messed up. But here it is. It should be number two. Faith impacts the way we suffer. I see that here. I hope you see that here. Faith impacts the way we suffer. I am ashamed to admit it, but pain can bring out the worst in me. How about you? My temptation when I'm hurting is to make it all about me. What's been done to me, what I've lost, who's on my side, what I think I deserve. Anybody relating to any of this? Pain has a way of doing this. Our sin nature has a way of twisting pain into this. Friends, I want you to see this morning that Jesus modeled a different way to suffer, a better way to suffer, a way to honor God as we suffer. We often just think of Jesus as God. You know, we're like, well, you know, Jesus was on the cross, but he was God, so, you know, it wasn't as bad for him. Not the case. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. We don't understand how that happens, but we have to believe that according to the scripture. And so, Jesus was a real person. He endured real pain without ever giving up on God. In his excruciating moment, faith empowered a practical expression of care for others. Jesus didn't just sit there on the cross and wish the best for John and Mary. He actively pursued their good. Instead of being selfish with his body, he let it be a stage for God's glory. And he let people see the glory of God in his life at tremendous cost to himself. His entire life, everything he did in life and death, was to show people the glory of God. Not my will, but thine be done. This made me think of Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, the Apostle Paul pleads with us to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Did you know that's what God wants from us? God wants us to give our bodies and our entire being to him, it says, because of all he's done for us. It says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, and the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Some translations in Romans 12 say, this is your spiritual worship. This is how you worship. You give your body, your life, your whole being to be a stage for the glory of God to be displayed. In good times and bad times. Romans 12 also says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, because this isn't what the world does. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We have to learn to think differently about our circumstances. Not to let sin twist how we think about our circumstances, but let the scriptures inform our minds how to think of circumstances. To view things upside down is a phrase we've been talking about as we've gone through the Gospel of John. And so let me say something that's going to be a little touchy. And I recognize the gravity of what I'm going to say this morning, so please just hear it from a heart of love, okay? When the world says things like, my body, my choice, how does it square with this story? I'm not trying to make you believe something you don't believe or convince you to believe like I believe, but I just ask you, how does a phrase like that work in this story? Faith pleads with us to trust Jesus, who said the following. He said this. He says, if you want to be my follower. Anybody want to be the follower of Jesus? Then you must deny yourself. That's faith. There's a lot of things I want to do with my body that Jesus says is not good for me. It seems like the right thing in the moment, feels like the right thing in the moment, but God says it's not what's best for me. It's not the healthiest choice. And there's some things in Scripture that, man, they don't sound fair. They don't sound right. They don't sound like that would come from God. But understand that the commands of Scripture are from a God who loves you, who created you, and who knows what's best for you. And so part of our faith and our submission to God is saying, gosh, God, I feel this way, but your word says this, and so I've got to trust you. I've got to press into that and live that way for your glory. Now, that's a hard truth, isn't it? Especially in our culture today. Be whoever you want, do whatever you want. But according to our Creator, denying ourselves is healthier and better for us than indulging ourselves. I mean, I like Little Debbies. My son and I were talking last night how we just love Little Debbies. We're not sure if we love the snack cakes or the picture of Little Debbie on the box. We don't know, right? Something about those snack cakes just draw us in, right? Like, I just like to indulge those things. But as I learned in college, indulging fudge rounds and chocolate milk day after day and not sleeping very much was not good for my body. I know this is a silly example, but I hope you see the point. And of course, we all can see the pain and the difficulty of living out these kinds of truths, right? I hope we do. Let's admit that living out hard truths, doing things that feel against our nature, there's a lot of pain and difficulty with that. Following Jesus when you don't feel like it or when you feel you should be doing something different, there's a lot of pain and difficulty with that, right? Anybody struggle to follow the Lord? Anybody want to do one thing? You kind of feel like that Romans 7 guy that we see where it's like, I really want to do what's right, but man, I really want to do this. Who's with me? Don't leave me hanging. Amen. So we have compassion on those who struggle, right? Can I ask that question one more time just to make sure we all have it? We have compassion on those who struggle. I'm not going to stand up here and rant and rave on people's sins because I got enough of them in my own life. None of us need that. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? We're already condemned. We're already on a bad path. We need to be rescued, don't we? All of us can sense that, and so we have compassion when we sense the pain and difficulty of living out hard truths. We need support. We need compassion. We need assistance, which is why, like Jesus, our calls for obedience must include a sincere offer to assist with the challenges. Friends, don't go pointing your preacher finger at people if you're not willing to help them deal with whatever it is you're pointing out. Everybody with me on that? Just... we don't need one more mouth in the world going, blah, 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 but I'm not going to help you. There's plenty of those out there. And God's people should not be like that. On the flip side, I also get the desire to shut people out. Let's think about it from the other side for a second, can we? Shut people out of my pain. Because, I mean, who wants to relate with people when your world's falling apart, right? You sense that too, right? Nobody wants to risk exposure when life is just crumbling in on you. So we know how it feels to need help, right? That also makes us compassionate, right? Please say right. As we're studying and observing the way that our Savior suffered, it cannot help but transform how we think and how we live. It's doing it for me. His example teaches us that pain isn't some kind of pass that we get to treat others poorly. Well, I'm feeling bad, so I get to treat people like garbage. It's not a pass. Nor is pain a reason to doubt God's love. In fact, we're to view trials, according to Scripture, like Jesus did, as a chance to prove the quality of our faith and how God is the worthiest object of our faith. Faith in the gospel of his life, his death, and resurrection can empower us to do unimaginably hard things, to believe that God's ways are right and superior and worthwhile, even if obeying Jesus doesn't seem beneficial in the moment. Jesus trusted God through this nightmare scenario, right? I mean, just let that sink in a minute. This is a nightmare scenario that Jesus is in, right? Our worst nightmare. And Jesus trusted God. As a human being, a real person who experienced real pain in a real nightmare scenario, he trusted God. So that can happen. It's not impossible. There is hope for us. Because Jesus did. Now, in closing, this really made me think of two other truths that I want to share and can no longer ignore, and also label these number one and number one, just for the sake of being confusing. First, I can endure anything. if I have access to the same faith that Jesus did? That should be one of our takeaways this morning. We can endure anything if we have access to the same faith that Jesus did. May I also put it this way? If we have access to the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did. Isn't that what he promised us? And second, Jesus proved that such an amazing God deserves my obedience, especially when I'm hurting. To trust him and to follow his son includes crucifying my desires to feel successful or appear successful. Inviting people into my pain. Boy, there's a fun one. Inviting people into your pain. Invite people into your humiliation. Who wants to do that? Jesus did. And trusting him also includes caring for those people, even if they're having to watch me get crucified. Again, pain is no excuse to not care about others, apparently. I've discovered, like Jesus did, that trials are the only way to know God and others on deeper levels. And you know how God promises never to leave us or forsake us? Well, the shocking thing is the way he does that is through people. What I have been surprised to learn over the years is that God graciously gives us friends. We think that there's no possible way we'd have any friends in our worst moment. But God has this amazing ability to give us the right friends at the right time in the right moment, just like he did for Jesus, who are willing to listen, who will gladly walk alongside us in trials, and who refuse to walk away or even use it against us when they discover our weaknesses. Who knew? Who knew? Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed in your presence. This is such a compelling story. Being a disciple of Jesus is a high calling, and it comes with a great cost. Any of us can praise God when life's good, but Jesus didn't really need to die for that. It's certainly scary to say yes to his invitation to suffer with him, but it's tremendously comforting to have someone along for the ride who has mastered the subject. By faith, may we live a life that's worthy of Christ's gospel, and so others always see us standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So we're not frightened in anything by our opponents. In fact, believing this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of our salvation from God. Help us to see we've been granted the privilege not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. And that we're engaged not in some strange new dilemma because our world seems crazier than ever, but we're actually engaged in the same conflict that we saw in the lives of Jesus and his apostles. And so we can have the same faith that they exhibited in those moments too. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.